But the man contemptuously cut him short and pointed at the headman. Mura! Mura, the headman, kept his head bowed and began explaining rapidly. Several times he pointed at Blackthorn, once at the ship and twice at the priest. Now there was no movement on the street. All who were visible were on their knees and bowing low. The headman finished. The armed man arrogantly questioned him for a moment, and he was answered deferentially and quickly. Then the soldier said something to the headman, and waved with open contempt at the priest, then at Blackthorn, and the grey-haired man put it more simply to the priest, who flushed. The man, who was a head shorter and much younger than Blackthorn, his handsome face slightly pockmarked, stared at the stranger.
Onoshi, itai doko karashita noda? Doko no kuni no monoda?
The priest said nervously,
Keshiki omi-san says, where do you come from, and what's your nationality?
Is Mr. Omi-san the daimyo?
Blackthorn asked, afraid of the swords in spite of himself.
No, he's a samurai, the samurai in charge of the village. His surname's Kashigi. Omi's his given name. Here, they always put their surnames first. San means honorable, and you add it to all names as a politeness. You'd better learn to be polite, and find some manners quickly. Here, they don't tolerate lack of manners.
His voice edged.
Hurry up and answer!
Amsterdam. I'm English.
Father Sebastiao's shock was open. He said,
English! England!
To the samurai, and began an explanation, but Omi impatiently cut him short and rapped out a flurry of words.
Omi-san asks if you're the leader. The headman says there are only a few of you heretics alive, and most are sick. Is there a captain general?
I'm the leader,
Blackthorn answered, even though truly, now that they were ashore, the captain general was in command.
I'm in command, he added,
knowing that Captain General Spielbercher could command nothing, ashore or afloat, even when he was fit and well. Another spate of words from the samurai.
Omi-san says, because you are the leader, you are allowed to walk around the village freely, wherever you want, until his master comes. His master, the daimyo, will decide your fate. Until then, you are permitted to live as a guest in the headman's house, and come and go as you please. But you are not to leave the village. Your crew are confined to their house, and are not allowed to leave it. Do you understand?
Yes. Where are my crew?
Father Sebastiao pointed vaguely at a cluster of houses near a wharf, obviously distressed by Omi's decision and impatience.
There! Enjoy your freedom, pirate! Your evil's caught up with...
Wakarimasu ka?
Omi said directly to Blackthorn.
He says, do you understand?
What's yes in Japanese?
Father Sebastiao said to the samurai,
Wakarimasu!
Omi disdainfully waved them away. They all bowed low, except one man who rose deliberately, without bowing. With blinding speed, the killing sword made a hissing silver arc, and the man's head toppled off his shoulders, and a fountain of blood sprayed the earth. The body rippled a few times and was still. Involuntarily, the priest had backed off a pace. No one else in the street had moved a muscle. Their heads remained low and motionless. Blackthorn was rigid, in shock. Omi put his foot carelessly on the corpse.
Ikinasai,
he said, motioning them away. The men in front of him bowed again to the earth. Then they got up and went away impassively. The street began to empty. And the shop. Father Sebastiao looked down at the body. Gravely he made the sign of the cross over him and said,
In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti.
He stared back at the samurai without fear now.
You can't say!
The tip of the gleaming sword rested on the body. After a long moment, the priest turned and walked away. With dignity. Omi watched him narrowly, then glanced at Blackthorn. Blackthorn backed away, and then, when safely distant, He quickly turned a corner and vanished. Omi began to laugh uproariously. The street was empty now. When his laughter was exhausted, he grasped his sword with both hands and began to hack the body methodically into small pieces. Blackthorn was in a small boat, the boatman sculling happily toward Erasmus. He had had no trouble in getting the boat, and he could see men on the main deck. All were samurai. Some had steel breastplates, but most wore simple kimonos, as the robes were called, and the two swords. All wore their hair the same way, the top of the head shaved, and the hair at the back and side gathered into a queue, oiled, then doubled over the crown and tied neatly. Only samurai were allowed this style, and for them it was obligatory. Only samurai could wear the two swords, always the long two-handed killing sword and the short dagger-like one, and for them the swords were obligatory. The samurai lined the gunwales of his ship, watching him. Filled with disquiet, he climbed up the gangway and came on deck. One samurai, more elaborately dressed than the others, came over to him and bowed. Blackthorn had learned well, and he bowed back equally, and everyone on the deck beamed genially. He still felt the horror of the sudden killing in the street, and their smiles did not allay his foreboding. He went toward the companionway and stopped abruptly. Across the doorway was pasted a wide band of red silk, and beside it, a small sign with queer, squiggled writing. He hesitated, checked the other door, but that too was sealed up with a similar band, and a similar sign was nailed to the bulkhead. He reached out to remove the silk.
Ate oke!
To make the point quite clear, the samurai on guard shook his head. He was no longer smiling.
But this is my ship, and I want...
Blackthorn bottled his anxiety, eyes on the swords.
I've got to get below, he thought. I've got to get the rutters, mine and the secret one. Christ Jesus, if they're found and given to the priests or to the Japanners, we are finished. Any court in the world, outside of England and the Netherlands, will convict us as pirates with that evidence. My rutter gives dates, places and amounts of plunder taken, the number of dead at our three landings in the Americas and the one in Spanish Africa, the number of churches sacked, and how we burned the towns and the shipping. And the Portuguese rutter? That's our death warrant, for of course it's stolen. At least it was bought from a Portuguese traitor, and by their law, any foreigner caught in possession of any rutter of theirs, let alone one that unlocks the Magellan, is to be put to death at once. And if the rutter is found aboard an enemy ship, the ship is to be burned and all aboard executed without mercy.
"Na no yoda,"
one of the samurai said.
"Do you speak Portuguese?"
Blackthorn asked in that language. The man shrugged.
"We'll carry that in."
Another came forward and deferentially spoke to the leader, who nodded in agreement.
"Portuguese friend,"
the samurai said in heavily accented Portuguese. He opened the top of his kimono and showed the small wooden crucifix that hung from his neck.
"Christian,"
he pointed at himself and smiled.
"Christian,"
he pointed at Blackthorn.
"Christianka?"
Blackthorn hesitated, nodded.
"Christian."
"Portugueso?"
"English."
The man chattered with the leader, then both shrugged and looked back at him.
"Portugueso?"
Blackthorn shook his head, not liking to disagree with them on anything.
"My friends! Where?"
The samurai pointed to the east end of the village.
"Friends!"
"This is my ship. I want to go below."
Blackthorn said it in several ways, and with signs, and they understood.
"Ah, so this. Kinjiru,"
they said emphatically, indicating the notice, and beamed. It was quite clear that he was not allowed to go below.
"Kinjiru must mean forbidden," Blackthorn thought irritably. "Well, to hell with that."
He snapped the handle of the door down and opened it a fraction.
"Kinjiru!"
He was jerked around to face the samurai. Their swords were half out of the scabbards. Motionlessly, The two men waited for him to make up his mind. Others on deck watched impassively. Blackthorn knew he had no option but to back down, so he shrugged and walked away and checked the hawsers and the ship as best he could. The tattered sails were down and tied in place, but the lashings were different from any he had ever seen, so he presumed that the Japanners had made the vessel secure. He started down the gangway and stopped. He felt the cold sweat as he saw them all staring at him malevolently, and he thought, "Christ Jesus, how could I be so stupid?" He bowed politely, and at once the hostility vanished, and they all bowed and were smiling again. But he could still feel the sweat trickling down his spine, and he hated everything about the Japans and wished himself and his crew back aboard, armed, and out to sea.
"By the Lord Jesus, I think you're wrong, pilot," Vink said. His toothless grin was wide and obscene. "If you can put up with the swill they call food, it's the best place I've been, ever. Now, I've had two women in 3 days, and they're like rabbits. They'll do anything if you show 'em how." "That's right. But you can't do nothing without meat or brandy. Not for long. I'm tired out, and I could only do it once,"
Matsuika said, his narrow face twitching.
"The yellow bastards won't understand that we need meat and beer and bread, and brandy or wine. That's the worst. Lord Jesus, my kingdom for some grog."
Bacchus van Neck was filled with gloom. He walked over and stood close to Blackthorn and peered up at him. He was very near-sighted and had lost his last pair of spectacles in the storm. But even with them, he would always stand as close as possible. He was chief merchant, treasurer, and representative of the Dutch East India Company that had put up the money for the voyage.
"We are ashore and safe, and I haven't had a drink yet. Not a beautiful drop. Terrible. Did you get any, pilot?"
"No."
Blackthorn disliked having anyone near him, but Bacchus was a friend, and almost blind, so he did not move away. "Just hot water with herbs in it."
"They simply won't understand grog. Nothing to drink but hot water and herbs. The good Lord help us. Suppose there's no liquor in the whole country."
His eyebrows soared.
"Do me a huge favour, pilot. Ask for some liquor, will you?"
Blackthorn had found the house that they had been assigned on the eastern edge of the village. The samurai guard had let him pass, but his men had confirmed that they themselves could not go out of the garden gate. The house was many roomed like his, but bigger and staffed with many servants of various ages, both men and women. There were 11 of his men alive. The dead had been taken away by the Japanese. Lavish portions of fresh vegetables had begun to banish the scurvy, and all but two of the men were healing rapidly. These two had blood in their bowels, and their insides were fluxed. Vink had bled them, but this had not helped. By nightfall, he expected them to die. The Captain General was in another room, still very sick. Sonk, the cook, a stocky little man, was saying with a laugh,
"It's good here, like Johan says, pilot, excepting the food, and no grog. And it's all right with the natives, so long as you don't wear your shoes in the house. It sends the little yellow bastards mad if you don't take off your shoes."
"Listen," Blackstone said. "There's a priest here, a Jesuit."
"Christ Jesus!"
All banter left them as he told them about the priest and about the beheading.
"Why'd he chop the man's head off, pilot?"
"I don't know."
"We better get back aboard. If papists catch us ashore..."
There was great fear in the room now. Salomon the Mute watched Blackthorn. His mouth worked, a bubble of phlegm appearing at the corners.
"No, Salomon. There's no mistake," Blackthorn said kindly, answering the silent question. "He said he was Jesuit."
"Christ! Jesuit or Dominican or what the hell ever makes no muck-eating difference,"
Vink said.
"We'd better get back aboard. Pilot, you ask that samurai, eh?
We are in God's hands,
Jan Roper said. He was one of the merchant adventurers, a narrow-eyed young man with a high forehead and thin nose.
He will protect us from the Satan worshippers.
Vink looked back at Blackthorn.
What about Portuguese, pilot? Did you see any around?
No, there were no signs of them in the village.
They'll swarm here soon as they know about us.
Matsyker said it for all of them, and the boy Croak let out a moan.
Yes, and if there's one priest, there's got to be others.
Insel licked dry lips.
And then their God-cursed conquistadores are never far away.
That's right, Vink added uneasily. They're like lice.
Christ Jesus, papists, someone muttered.
And conquistadores. But we're in the Japans, pilot,
Van Neck asked.
He told you that?
Yes. Why? Van Neck moved closer and dropped his voice.
If priests are here, and some of the natives are Catholic, perhaps the other part's true. About the riches, the gold and silver and precious stones.
A hush fell on them.
Did you see any, pilot? Any gold? Any gems on the natives? Or gold?
No, none. Blackthorn thought a moment. I don't remember seeing any. No necklaces or beads or bracelets. Listen, there's something else to tell you. I went aboard Erasmus, but she sealed up. He related what had happened and their anxiety increased.
Jesus! If we can't go back aboard, and there are priests ashore, and papists, we've got to get away from here.
Matsyker's voice began to tremble.
Pilot, what are we going to do? They'll burn us. Conquistadores. Those bastards will shove their swords.
We're in God's hands, Jan Roper called out confidently.
He will protect us from the Antichrist. That's his promise. There's nothing to be afraid of.
Blackthorn said, the way the samurai Omi-san snarled at the priest, I'm sure he hated him. That's good, eh? What I'd like to know is why the priest wasn't wearing their usual robes. Why the orange one? I've never seen that before.
Yes, that's curious,
Van Neck said. Blackthorn looked up at him. Maybe their hold here isn't strong. That could help us greatly.
What should we do, pilot?
Insel asked. Be patient and wait till their chief, this daimyo, comes. He'll let us go. Why shouldn't he? We've done them no harm. We've goods to trade. We're not pirates. We've nothing to fear.
Very true. And don't forget the pilot said the savages aren't all papists.
Van Neck said, more to encourage himself than the others.
Yes, it's good the samurai hated the priest. And it's only the samurai who are armed. That's not so bad, eh? Just watch out for the samurai and get our weapons back. That's the idea. We'll be aboard before you know it.
What happens if this daimyo's papist?
Jan Roper asked. No one answered him. Then Hensel said,
Pilot, the man with the sword, he cut the other wog into pieces after chopping his head off.
Yes.
Christ! They're barbarians! Lunatics!
Insel was tall, a good-looking youth with short arms and very bowed legs. The scurvy had taken all his teeth.
After he chopped his head off, the others just walked away, without saying anything.
Yes.
Christ Jesus! An unarmed man, murdered, just like that. Why'd he do it? Why'd he kill him?
I don't know, Insel. But you've never seen such speed. One moment the sword was sheathed, the next the man's head was rolling.
God protect us!
Dear Lord Jesus, Van Neck murmured. If we can't get back to the ship... God damn that storm, I feel so helpless without my spectacles.
How many samurai were aboard, pilot?
Insel asked. 22 were on deck.
but there were more ashore.
The wrath of God will be upon the heathen and on sinners, and they'll burn in hell for all eternity.
I'd like to be sure of that, Jan Roper, Blackthorn said, an edge to his voice, as he felt the fear of God's vengeance sweep through the room. He was very tired and wanted to sleep.
You can be sure, Pilate. Oh, yes, I am. I pray that your eyes are opened to God's truth, that you come to realize we're here only because of you. What's left of us?
What? Blackthorn said dangerously.
Why did you really persuade the Captain General to try for the Japans? It wasn't in our orders. We were to pillage the New World, to carry the war into the enemy's belly. Then go home.
There were Spanish ships south and north of us, and nowhere else to run. Has your memory gone along with your wits? We had to sail west. It was our only chance.
I never saw enemy ships, Pilot. None of us did.
Come now, Jan,
Van Neck said wearily.
The pilot did what he thought best. Of course the Spaniards were there.
Aye, that's the truth. And we was 1,000 leagues from friends and in enemy waters, by God, Vink spat. That's the God's truth. And the God's truth was we put it to a vote. We all said yes.
I didn't, Song said.
No one asked me.
Oh, Christ Jesus.
Calm down, Johan, Van Neck said, trying to ease the tension. We're the first ones to reach the Japans. Remember all the stories, eh?
We're rich if we keep our wits. We have trade goods, and there's gold here. There must be. Where else could we sell our cargo? Not there in the New World, hunted and harried. They were hunting us. And the Spaniards knew we were off Santa Maria. We had to quit Chile, and there was no escape back through the strait. Of course they'd be lying in wait for us. Of course they would. No, here was our only chance, and a good idea. Our cargo exchanged for spices and gold and silver, eh? Think of the profit. 1,000-fold, that's usual. We're in the Spice Islands. You know the riches of the Japans and Cathay. You've heard about them forever. We all have. Why else did we all sign on?
We'll be rich. You'll see. We're dead men, like all the others. We're in the land of Satan.
Vink said angrily. Shut your mouth, Roper. The pilot did right. Not his fault the others died. Not his fault. Men always die on these voyages.
Jan Roper's eyes were flecked, the pupils tiny.
Yes, God rest their souls. My brother was one.
Blackthorn looked into the fanatic eyes, hating Jan Roper. Inside, he was asking himself if he had really sailed west to elude the enemy ships. Or was it because he was the first English pilot through the strait, first in position, ready and able to stab west, and therefore first with the chance of circumnavigating? Jan Roper hissed.
Didn't the others die through your ambition, pilot? God will punish you.
Now hold your tongue.
Blackthorn's words were soft and final. Jan Roper stared back with the same frozen hatchet face, but he kept his mouth shut.
Good.
Blackthorn sat tiredly on the floor and rested against one of the uprights.
What should we do, pilot?
Wait and get fit. Their chief is coming soon. Then we'll get everything settled.
Vink was looking out into the garden at the samurai, who sat motionless on his heels beside the gateway.
Look at that bastard. Been there for hours. Never moves. Never says anything. Doesn't even pick his nose.
He's been no trouble, though, Johan. None at all,
Van Neck said. Yes. But all we've been doing is sleeping and fornicating and eating the swill.
Pilot, he's only one man. We're 10,
Hinsel said quietly.
I've thought of that, but we're not fit enough yet. It'll take a week for the scurvy to go,
Blackthorn replied, disquieted.
There are too many of them aboard ship. I wouldn't like to take on even one without a spear or gun. Are you guarded at night,
Yes. They change guard 3 or 4 times. Has anyone seen a sentry asleep?
Van Neck asked. They shook their heads.
We could be aboard tonight, Jan Roper said. With the help of God, we'll overpower the heathen and take the ship.
Clear the shit out of your ears. The pilots just got through telling you. Don't you listen?
Bink spat disgustedly.
That's right,
Peter Schoen, a gunner, agreed.
Stop hacking it, old Vink.
Jan Roper's eyes narrowed even more.
Look to your soul, Johann Vink, and yours, Hans Peter Schoen. The day of judgment approaches.
He walked away and sat on the veranda. Van Neck broke the silence.
Everything is going to be all right. You'll see.
Roper's right. It's greed that put us here,
the boy croak said, his voice quavering.
It's God's punishment that...
Stop it!
The boy jerked.
Yes, pilot. Sorry, but, well...
Maximilian Croak was the youngest of them, just 16, and he'd signed on for the voyage because his father had been captain of one of the ships, and they were going to make their fortune. But he'd seen his father die badly when they had sacked the Spanish town of Santa Magdalena in the Argentine. The plunder had been good, and he'd seen what rape was, and he had tried it, hating himself, glutted by the blood smell and the killing. Later, he had seen more of his friends die, and the 5 ships became one, and now he felt he was the oldest among them.
Sorry. I'm sorry.
How long have we been ashore, Bacchus?
Blackthorn asked.
This is the 3rd day.
Van Neck moved close again, squatting on his haunches.
Don't remember the arrival too clearly, but when I woke up, the savages were all over the ship.
Very polite and kind, though. Gave us food and hot water.
They took the dead away and put the anchors out. Don't remember much, but I think they towed us to a safe mooring.
You were delirious when they carried you ashore.
We wanted to keep you with us, but they wouldn't let us. One of them spoke a few words of Portuguese. He seemed to be the headman. He had grey hair. He didn't understand Pilot Major, but knew Captain. It was quite clear he wanted our Captain to have different quarters from us. But he said we shouldn't worry, because you'd be well looked after. Us too. Then he guided us here. They carried us mostly, and said we were to stay inside until his Captain came. We didn't want to let them take you, but there was nothing we could do. Will you ask the headman about wine or brandy, pilot?
Van Neck licked his lips thirstily, then added,
Now that I think of it, he mentioned Daimyo, too. What's going to happen when the Daimyo arrives?
Has anyone got a knife or a pistol?
No,
Van Neck said, scratching absently at the lice in his hair.
They took all our clothes away to clean them, and kept the weapons. I didn't think anything about it at the time.
They took my keys, too, as well as my pistol.
I had all my keys on a ring, the strong room, the strong box, and the magazine.
Everything's locked tight aboard. No need to worry about that.
I don't like not having my keys. Makes me very nervous. Damn my eyes, I could use a brandy right now. Even a flagon of ale.
Lord Jesus. The Samurai cut him into pieces, did he?
Sonk said to no one in particular.
For the love of God, shut your mouth. It's Samurai. You're enough to make a man shit himself,
Insel said.
I hope that bastard priest doesn't come here, Fink said.
We're safe in the good Lord's hands.
Van Neck was still trying to sound confident.
When the Daimyo comes, we'll be released. We'll get our ship back and our guns. You'll see. We'll sell all our goods and we'll get back to Holland, rich and safe, having gone round the world. The first Dutchman ever. The Catholics will go to hell, and that's the end of it.
No, it isn't, Bink said. Papists make my skin crawl. I can't help it. That and the thought of the conquistadores. You think they'll be here in strength, pilot? I don't know. I'd think yes. I wish we had all our squadron here.
Poor bastards, Bink said. At least we're alive.
Matsaka said.
Maybe they're back home. Maybe they turned back at the Magellan when the storm scattered us.
I hope you're right, Blackthorn said. But I think they're lost with all hands. Inzel shuddered.
At least we're alive.
With papists here and these heathens with their stinking tempers, I wouldn't give an old horse crack for our lives.
God damn the day I left Holland,
Peter Schoen said.
God damn old Grog. If I hadn't been drunker than a fiddler's bitch, I'd still be hitched down in Amsterdam with my old woman.
Damn what you like, Peter Schoen, but don't damn liquor.
It's the stuff of life.
I'd say we're in the sewer, up to our chins, and the tide's coming in fast.
Vink rolled his eyes. Yes, very fast.
I never thought we'd reach land,
Matsaka said. He looked like a ferret, except he had no teeth.
Never, least of all the Japans. Lousy stinking papists. We'll never leave here alive. I wish we had some guns. What a rotten landfall. I didn't mean anything, pilot,
he said quickly, as Blackthorn looked at him.
Just bad luck, that's all.
Later, servants brought them food again. Always the same. Vegetables, cooked and raw, with a little vinegar, fish soup, and a wheat or barley porridge. They all spurned the small pieces of raw fish and asked for meat and liquor. But they were not understood, and then, near sunset, Blackthorn left. He had wearied of their fears and hates and obscenities. He told them that he would return after dawn. The shops were busy on the narrow streets. He found his street and the gate of his house. The stains of the earth had been swept away, and the body had vanished.
It's almost as though I dreamed the whole thing, he thought.
The garden gate opened before he could put a hand on it. The old gardener, still loinclothed although there was a chill on the wind, beamed and bowed.
Konbanwa.
Hello, Blackthorn said without thinking.
He walked up the steps, stopped, remembering his boots. He took them off and went barefoot onto the veranda and into the room. He crossed it into a corridor, but could not find his room.
Anna!
He called out. An old woman appeared.
Hi.
Where's Anna?
The old woman frowned and pointed to herself.
Anna!
Oh, for the love of God, Blackthorn said irritably.
Where's my room? Where's Anna?
He slid open another lattice door. Four Japanese were seated on the floor around a low table, eating. He recognized one of them as the grey-haired man, the village headman, who had been with the priest. They all bowed.
Oh, sorry, he said, and pulled the door to. Anna!
He called out. The old woman thought a moment, then beckoned. He followed her into another corridor. She slid a door aside. He recognized his room from the crucifix. The quilts were already laid out neatly.
Thank you, he said, relieved. Now fetch Anna.
The old woman padded away. He sat down, his head and body aching, and wished there was a chair, wondering where they were kept.
How to get aboard? How to get some guns? There must be a way.
Feet padded back, and there were three women now, the old woman, a young round-faced girl, and the middle-aged lady. The old woman pointed at the girl, who seemed a little frightened.
Anna.
No.
Blackthorn got up ill-temperedly and jerked a finger at the middle-aged woman.
This is Anna, for God's sake. Don't you know your name? Anna. I'm hungry. Could I have some food?
He rubbed his stomach, parodying hunger. They looked at each other. Then the middle-aged woman shrugged, said something that made the others laugh, went over to the bed, and began to undress. The other two squatted, wide-eyed and expectant. Blackthorn was appalled.
What are you doing?
Ishimasho,
she said, setting aside her wide waistband and opening her kimono. Her breasts were flat and dried up, and her belly huge. It was quite clear that she was going to get into the bed. He shook his head and told her to get dressed, and took her arm, and they all began chattering and gesticulating, and the woman was becoming quite angry. She stepped out of her long underskirt, and naked, tried to get back into bed. Their chattering stopped, and they all bowed as the headman came quietly down the corridor.
Nanda? Nanda? He asked.
The old woman explained what was the matter.
You want this woman?
He asked incredulously, in heavily accented, barely understandable Portuguese, motioning at the naked woman.
No, no, of course not. I just wanted Honor to get me some food.
Blackthorn pointed impatiently at her.
Honor!
Honor mean woman.
The Japanese motioned at all of them.
Honor, honor, honor. You want honor?
Blackthorn wearily shook his head.
No, no, thank you. I made a mistake. Sorry. What's her name?
Please?
What's her name?
Ah, Namu is Haku. Haku,
he said.
Haku.
Hai, Haku.
I'm sorry, Haku-san. Thought honor your name.
The man explained to Haku, and she was not at all pleased. But he said something, and they all looked at Blackthorn and tittered behind their hands and left. Haku walked off naked, her kimono over her arm, with a vast amount of dignity.
Thank you,
Blackthorn said, enraged at his own stupidity.
This, my house. My namu, Mora.
Mora-san, mine's Blackthorn.
Please?
My namu, Blackthorn.
Ah, Blackthorn.
Mura tried to say it several times, but could not. Eventually he gave up, and continued to study the colossus in front of him. This was the first barbarian he had ever seen, except for Father Sebastião, and the other priest so many years ago.
But anyway,
he thought,
the priests are dark-haired and dark-eyed, and of normal height. But this man, tall and golden-haired and golden-bearded with blue eyes, and a weird pallor to his skin where it is covered, and redness where it is exposed. Astonishing! I thought all men had black hair and dark eyes. We all do. The Chinese do. And isn't China the whole world? Except for the land of the southern Portuguese barbarians? Astonishing! And why does Father Sebastião hate this man so much? Because he's a Satan worshipper? I wouldn't think so, because Father Sebastião could cast out the devil if he wanted. I've never seen the good father so angry. Never. Astonishing! Are blue eyes and golden hair the mark of Satan?
Mura looked up at Blackthorn and remembered how he had tried to question him aboard the ship. And then, when this captain had become unconscious, he had decided to bring him to his own house because he was the leader and should have special consideration. They had laid him on the quilt and undressed him, more than just a little curious.
His peerless parts are certainly impressive, ne?
Mura's mother, Saiko, had said.
I wonder how large he would be when erect.
Large,
he had answered, and they had all laughed, his mother and wife and friends and servants, and the doctor.
I expect their women must be as well endowed,
his wife Niji said.
Nonsense, girl,
said his mother.
Any number of our courtesans could happily make the necessary accommodation.
She shook her head in wonder.
I've never seen anything like him in my whole life. Very odd indeed, ne?
They had washed him and he had not come out of his coma. The doctor had thought it unwise to immerse him in a proper bath until he was awake.
Perhaps we should remember, Mura-san. We don't know how the barbarian really is.
He had said with careful wisdom.
So sorry,
but we might kill him by mistake. Obviously, he's at the limit of his strength. We should exercise patience. But what about the lice in his hair?
Mura had asked.
They will have to stay for the time being. I understand all barbarians have them. So sorry, I'd advise patience.
Don't you think we could at least shampoo his head?
His wife had said.
We'd be very careful. I'm sure the mistress would supervise our poor efforts. That should help the barbarian and keep our house clean.
I agree. You can shampoo him,
his mother had said with finality.
But I'd certainly like to know how large he is when erect.
Now Mura glanced down at Blackthorn involuntarily. Then he remembered what the priest had told him about these Satanists and pirates.
God the Father, protect us from this evil,
he thought.
If I'd known that he was so terrible, I would never have brought him into my house. No,
he told himself.
You are obliged to treat him as a special guest until Omi-san says otherwise. But you were wise to send word to the priest and send word to Omi-san instantly. Very wise. You're headman. You've protected the village, and you alone are responsible. Yes, and Omi-san will hold you responsible for the death this morning and the dead man's impertinence. And quite rightly. Don't be stupid, Tamazaki. You risk the good name of the village, ne?
He had warned his friend the fisherman a dozen times.
Stop your intolerance. Omi-san has no option but to sneer at Christians. Doesn't our daimyo detest Christians? What else can Omi-san do?
Nothing. I agree, Mura-san. Please excuse me. Tamazaki had always replied as formally. But Buddhists should have more tolerance, ne? Aren't they both Zen Buddhists? Zen Buddhism was self-disciplining. It relied heavily on self-help and meditation to find enlightenment. Most samurai belonged to the Zen Buddhist sect, since it suited, seemed almost to be designed for, a proud, death-seeking warrior.
Yes, Buddhism teaches tolerance. But how many times must you be reminded they're samurai, and this is Izu, and not Kyushu? And even if it were Kyushu, you're still the one that's wrong. Always. Ne?
Yes. Please excuse me. I know I'm wrong. But sometimes I feel I cannot live with my inner shame when Omi-san is so insulting about the true faith.
And now, Tamazaki, you are dead of your own choosing because you insulted Omi-san by not bowing simply because he said, this smelly priest of the foreign religion. Even though the priest does smell, and the true faith is foreign. My poor friend, that truth will not feed your family now, or remove the stain from my village. Oh, Madonna, bless my old friend, and give him the joy of thy heaven. Expect a lot of trouble from Omi-san, Mura told himself. And if that isn't bad enough, now our daimyo is coming.
A pervading anxiety always filled him whenever he thought of his feudal lord, Kashigi Yabu, daimyo of Izu, Omi's uncle. The man's cruelty and lack of honor. The way he cheated all the villagers of their rightful share of their catch and their crops. And the grinding weight of his rule.
When war comes,
Mura asked himself,
which side will Yabu declare for? Lord Ishido or Lord Toranaga? We're trapped between the giants and in pawn to both.
Northwards, Toranaga, the greatest general alive, lord of the Kanto, the 8 provinces, the most important daimyo in the land, chief general of the armies of the east. To the west, the domains of Ishido, lord of Osaka Castle, conqueror of Korea, protector of the air, chief general of the armies of the west. And to the north, the Tokaido, the great coastal road that links Edo, Toranaga's capital city, to Osaka, Ishido's capital city. 300 miles westward, over which their legions must march.
Who will win the war? Neither, because their war will envelop the empire again. Alliances will fall apart. Provinces will fight provinces until it is village against village, as it ever was. Except for the last 10 years. For the last 10 years, incredibly, there had been a warlessness called peace throughout the empire, for the first time in history.
I was beginning to like peace, Murat thought.
But the man who made the peace is dead. The peasant soldier who became a samurai, and then a general, and then the greatest general, and finally the Taiko, the absolute Lord Protector of Japan, is dead a year, and his 7-year-old son is far too young to inherit supreme power. So the boy, like us, is in pawn, between the giants, and war inevitable. Now not even the Taiko himself can protect his beloved son, his dynasty, his inheritance, or his empire. Perhaps this is as it should be. The Taiko subdued the land, made the peace, forced all the daimyos in the land to grovel like peasants before him, rearranged feasts to suit his whim, promoting some, deposing others. And then he died. He was a giant among pygmies. But perhaps it's right that all his work and greatness should die with him. Isn't man but a blossom taken by the wind? And only the mountains and the sea and the stars and this land of the gods real and everlasting? We're all trapped, and that is a fact. War will come soon, and that is a fact. The village will always be a village, because the paddy fields are rich, and the sea abundant, and that is a last fact.
Mura brought his mind back firmly to the barbarian pirate in front of him.
You're a devil sent to plague us, he thought, and you've caused us nothing but trouble since you arrived. Why couldn't you have picked another village? Captain-san, want honor?
He asked helpfully. At his suggestion, the village council made physical arrangements for the other barbarians, both as a politeness and as a simple means of keeping them occupied until the authorities came. That the village was entertained by the subsequent stories of the liaisons more than compensated for the money which had to be invested.
Honor?
He repeated, naturally presuming that as the pirate was on his feet, he would be equally content to be on his belly, his heavenly spear warmly encased before sleeping. And anyway, all the preparations had been made. No. Blackthorn wanted only to sleep. But because he knew that he needed this man on his side, he forced a smile, indicated the crucifix.
You're a Christian?
Mura nodded.
Christian.
I'm Christian.
Father say not. Not Christian.
I'm a Christian, not a Catholic, but I'm still Christian.
But Mura could not understand. Neither was there any way Blackthorn could explain, however much he tried.
Want honor?
The Dimyo. When come?
Dimyo? No understand.
Dimyo. I mean daimyo.
Ah, daimyo. Hai, daimyo.
Mura shrugged.
Daimyo come when come. Sleep. First clean. Please.
What?
Clean. Bath, please.
I don't understand.
Mura came closer and crinkled his nose distastefully.
Stinku. Bag. Like all Portuguese. Bath. This clean house.
I'll bathe when I want, and I don't stink, Blackthorn fumed. Everyone knows baths are dangerous. You want me to catch the flux? You think I'm God-cursed stupid? You get the hell out of here, and let me sleep.
Bath,
Mura ordered, shocked at the barbarian's open anger, the height of bad manners. And it was not just that the barbarian stank, as indeed he did, but he had not bathed correctly for 3 days to his knowledge, and the courtesan quite rightly would refuse to pillow with him, however much the fee.
"These awful foreigners," he thought. "Astonishing! How astoundingly filthy their habits are! Never mind. I'm responsible for you. You will be taught manners. You will bathe like a human being, and Mother will know that which she wants to know. Bath!"
"Now get out before I snap you into pieces!"
Blackthorn glowered at him, motioning him away. There was a moment's pause, and the other three Japanese appeared, along with three of the women. Mura explained curtly what was the matter, then said with finality to Blackthorn,
"Bath! Please!
Out!"
Mura came forward alone into the room. Blackthorn shoved out his arm, not wanting to hurt the man, just to push him away. Suddenly Blackthorn let out a bellow of pain. Somehow Mura had chopped his elbow with the side of his hand, and now Blackthorn's arm hung down, momentarily paralyzed. Enraged, he charged. But the room spun, and he was flat on his face, and there was another stabbing, paralyzing pain in his back, and he could not move.
"My God!"
He tried to get up, but his legs buckled under him. Then Mura calmly put out his small but iron-hard finger and touched a nerve center in Blackthorn's neck. There was a blinding pain.
"Good sweet Jesus!"
"Bath, please?"
"Yes, yes!"
Blackthorn gasped through his agony, astounded that he had been overcome so easily by such a tiny man, and now lay helpless as any child, ready to have his throat cut. Years ago, Mura had learned the arts of judo and karate, as well as how to fight with sword and spear. This was when he was a warrior and fought for Nakamura, the peasant general, the Taiko long before the Taiko had become the Taiko. When peasants could be samurai, and samurai could be peasants, or craftsmen or even lowly merchants, and warriors again.
"Strange,"
Mura thought absently, looking down at the fallen giant.
"That almost the first thing the Taiko did, when he became all-powerful, was to order all peasants to cease being soldiers, and at once give up all weapons."
The Taiko had forbidden them weapons forever, and set up the immutable caste system that now controlled all the lives in all the empire. Samurai above all, below them the peasants, next craftsmen, then the merchants followed by actors, outcasts and bandits, and finally at the bottom of the scale, the Eta, the non-humans, those who dealt with dead bodies, the curing of leather and handling of dead animals, who were also the public executioners, branders and mutilators. Of course, any barbarian was beneath consideration in this scale.
"Please excuse me, Captain-san,"
Mura said, bowing low, ashamed for the barbarian's loss of face, as he lay groaning like a baby still at suck.
"Yes, I'm very sorry," he thought, "but it had to be done. You provoked me beyond all reasonableness, even for a barbarian. You shout like a lunatic, upset my mother, interrupt my house's tranquility, disturb the servants, and my wife's already had to replace one shoji door. I could not possibly permit your obvious lack of manners to go unopposed, or allow you to go against my wishes in my own house. It's really for your own good. Then, too, it's not so bad, because you barbarians really have no face to lose. Except the priests. They're different. They still smell horrible, but they're the anointed of God the Father, so they have great face. But you? You're a liar as well as a pirate. No honor. How astonishing, claiming to be a Christian. Unfortunately, that won't help you at all. Our daimyo hates the true faith and barbarians, and tolerates them only because he has to. But you're not a Portuguese or a Christian, therefore not protected by law, ne? So even though you are a dead man, or at least a mutilated one, it is my duty to see that you go to your fate clean. Bath! Very good!
He helped the other men carry the still dazed Blackthorn through the house, out into the garden, along a roofed-in walk of which he was very proud, and into the bathhouse. The women followed. It became one of the great experiences of his life. He knew at the time that he would tell and retell the tale to his incredulous friends over barrels of hot sake, as the national wine of Japan was called. To his fellow elders, fishermen, villagers, to his children, who also would not at first believe him. But they, in their turn, would regale their children, and the name of Mura, the fisherman, would live forever in the village of Anjuro, which was in the province of Izu, on the southeastern coast of the main island of Honshu. All because he, Mura the fisherman, had the good fortune to be headman in the first year after the death of the Taiko, and therefore temporarily responsible for the leader of the strange barbarians who came out of the Eastern Sea. Chapter 2
The daimyo, Kashigi Yabu, Lord of Izu, wants to know who you are, where you come from, how you got here, and what acts of piracy you have committed,
Father Sebastiao said.
I keep telling you, we're not pirates.
The morning was clear and warm, and Blackthorn was kneeling in front of the platform in the village square, his head still aching from the blow.
Keep calm and get your brain working, he told himself. You're on trial for your lives. You're the spokesman, and that's all there is to it. The Jesuit's hostile, and the only interpreter available, and you'll have no way of knowing what he's saying, except you can be sure he'll not help you.
Get your wits about you, boy,
he could almost hear old Alban Caradoc saying.
When the storm's the worst, and the sea the most dreadful, that's when you need your special wits. That's what keeps you alive, and your ship alive, if you're the pilot. Get your wits about you, and take the juice out of every day, however bad.
The juice of today is bile,
Blackthorn thought grimly.
Why do I hear Auburn's voice so clearly?
First tell the daimyo that we're at war, that we're enemies, he said. Tell him England and the Netherlands are at war with Spain and Portugal.
I caution you again to speak simply and not to twist the facts. The Netherlands, or Holland, Zealand, the United Provinces, whatever you filthy Dutch rebels call it, is a small rebellious province of the Spanish Empire. Your leader of traitors who are in a state of insurrection against their lawful king.
England's at war, and the Netherlands have been separate.
Blackthorn did not continue, because the priest was no longer listening, but interpreting. The daimyo was on the platform, short, squat, and dominating. He knelt comfortably, his heels tucked neatly under him, flanked by four lieutenants, one of whom was Kashigi Omi, his nephew and vassal. They all wore silk kimonos, and over them, ornate surcoats with wide belts nipping them in at the waist, and huge starched shoulders. And the inevitable swords. Mura knelt in the dirt of the square. He was the only villager present, and the only other onlookers were the 50 samurai who came with the daimyo. They sat in disciplined, silent rows. The rabble of the ship's crew were behind Blackthorn, and like him were on their knees, guards nearby. They had had to carry the Captain General with them when they were sent for, even though he was ailing badly. He had been allowed to lie down in the dirt, still in semi-coma. Blackthorn had bowed with all of them when they had come in front of the daimyo, but this was not enough. Samurai had slammed all of them on their knees and pushed their heads into the dust in the manner of peasants. He had tried to resist and shouted to the priest to explain that it was not their custom, that he was the leader and an emissary of their country, and should be treated as such. But the haft of a spear had sent him reeling. His men gathered themselves for an impulsive charge, but he shouted at them to stop and to kneel. Fortunately, they obeyed. The daimyo had uttered something guttural,